the idea of building a great prayer life, we talked about some of this last week. We're going to hit some of it again. And this idea, when I put it up here, what is this? So the Spirit of Laodicea is the title. Spirit of Laodicea. Most of you know probably what that is. Laodicea was a church. So I put up, what's the Spirit of Laodicea? And I also put, what does it have to do with your prayer life? So we're going to be in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, so you can be finding your way to that. Jesus said this to the church at Laodicea. It comes out of Revelation 3 and begins about verse 17. You say, is what he said to the church, repeating what they had said. You say, I am rich. I have acquired great wealth, or acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. What's he talking to this church about? Laodicea was a town close to Colossae. Read Colossians. There's no letter we have to Laodicea, but there's a letter to the Colossian church. And Colossians, the Colossae, the town, and Laodicea, and another town, I think it was Hierapolis, were close. They're kind of close together. And when Paul, or rather when the Holy Spirit inspired the book of Revelation, he's writing to these churches, the seven churches of Asia, and he's saying to them, trouble is on the way. I'm going to really paraphrase and distill the book of Revelation quickly. The book of Revelation is talking about this idea of persecution is about to ramp up. I don't know if you saw the bulletin or not, but in the bulletin, there is a, on the front page, there is a man's picture there and a little bit of his story. He lives in Mexico. Looks like from the picture he lost one arm already. His face has scars on it. He walks all over the place in Mexico. Doesn't have much, I guess doesn't have any way to travel very well. He walks all over Mexico preaching about Jesus, and he's often beaten up and run out of town and all of that. Does persecution still exist today? There is more persecution of the church going on today than there was in the first century. You say, how could that be? Well, we got a lot more people. We have a lot more people worldwide. We have a lot more Christian work going on than there was going on in the first century right away. I mean, the gospel is now spread throughout the world in many places, but there is great persecution. So in this Revelation chapter 3 passage, the Lord is saying to this church, look at what he said. You're fond of saying that, you're fond, church, of saying this, that I have acquired wealth, I'm rich, don't need a thing, but you don't realize the truth. What is the truth? You don't have anything. Why would he say that to this church? Well, they lived in a town. Laodicea was a very wealthy place. It was a banking center. It was a place where there were a lot of wealthy people. In fact, it was so wealthy that they had an earthquake there. You can read all this history about Laodicea. Just look up Laodicea on the internet. You'll find all kinds of history about the town. But they had a big earthquake, destroyed most of the town, and one of the Caesars sent word that they were, that the government would come in and help them rebuild the town, and they said, no thanks. We got this. There are some places in America today pretty rich and wealthy. You think about places like Rodeo Drive, Beverly Hills, the Hamptons off, where is that, New York. A lot of places that are known, even in our country, by how wealthy they are. And you can't just show up with a, you know, with a mobile home there. You have to buy some expensive property to live there. Well, Laodicea was that way. It was a place where there was lots of money. And so this congregation, by the way, when you read Colossians, you'll see Paul refer to this church at Laodicea. So they were a church. They came about the same way in the mission work of Paul and the others that these other churches did. And so this church came to pass, and here it is. And so by the time Revelation is written, that's almost a whole generation later, they have lost it. They've just lost it. And they don't have Jesus is speaking to seven churches in the book of Revelation about watch out for this persecution, and let me give you some corrective, he says. You need to correct some things, because when persecution hits, bad things happen. If you have a house and you live, a lot of people live in hurricane zone. And in many places, hurricane zone, you have to build a house according to certain standards or it'll disappear. And Jesus is telling these churches the persecution is headed your way and it's going to come to pass. It did come to pass under the Roman Empire, and it lasted about 300 years. You remember stories of Christians being thrown to lions? Well, that was a little bit later, but a lot of persecution went on. The devil tried to stamp out the church. That's the story of the book of Revelation. The devil tried to stamp out the church before it got growing and got mature. And so Jesus tells John to write to these seven churches and tell them to watch out. Well, when he wrote to the church at Laodicea, he said, you got a problem. And the problem is you're too self-sufficient. You think you don't need anything. You don't think that you need anything. You don't think that you don't. You think you're rich, and you think you got it all under control. He said, but you don't realize you're wretched and pitiful and poor. You really are poor. You ever met some rich people that were really poor? You ever met some really rich people in money that didn't have much moral values and didn't love the Lord, didn't know the Lord? They were poor. And what happens when a very wealthy person, like the man in the Bible, rich man and Lazarus, they have all his wealth on earth and they go into the next world, they don't have anything. Would the man in the story of the rich man and Lazarus agree? The rich man, would he agree that he's broke? I mean, he gets there to torment, and he's in that place, and he sees Lazarus afar off, and he wants Abraham to do something about his situation. Abraham said, I can't. There's a gulf fixed between us. And he starts begging, send Lazarus. Let him dip his finger in water, touch my tongue. Abraham said, not possible. Well, send him back. Send Lazarus back to talk with my five brothers. I don't want them to come to this place. If somebody raised from the dead, they'll believe him. Abraham said, no, they won't. They have the writings. They have the prophets. They have the Psalm, the law of Moses, rather. They have all of that. Was the rich man now broke and busted and destitute? Worse, much worse than the beggar Lazarus had ever been. I mean, the beggar Lazarus on earth was living like a king compared to where the rich man is now. Can't even get a drink of water. Broke and busted. And the Lord said to this church, you don't realize what's really going on. Do we as a church realize what's really going on with our spiritual life? The Lord said to this church, you have a problem. And the problem is, you don't know how broke you are without God. You don't know how broke you are without the Lord in your life. And so he gives them that statement. Then I put the next slide up here, the result. Oh, look at the result. What is the result? This is still in Revelation chapter 3. What's the result of the attitude, I don't need anything? That's not humility, is it? It's lack of humility. What's the result? I know, Jesus says, I know your deeds. You're neither cold nor hot. What does hot symbolize? Hot symbolizes enthusiasm. It symbolizes on fire for God. It symbolizes heat. It symbolizes the idea that we're doing this. He says, I know what you're doing. I see what you do. Does the Lord see what we do as a church? Does he see our food bank? Does he see our writing cards to each other, calling each other when we're sick? Does he see all of that? He does. And he says to this church at Laodicea, I see your works, your deeds, but I notice you're not hot, you're not cold or hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. In other words, you make me sick. I wrote an article once about the most sickening church in the Bible. That's it. Jesus said, you make me sick to my stomach. What makes him sick to his stomach? Churches that are not committed to anything. Why are they not committed to anything? Because they're comfortable. They're comfortable. They're happy the way it is. They don't want to be ruffled and pushed a little bit and have to actually exert themselves and go out of their comfort zone. And Jesus said, I don't like that. Especially when you're facing persecution, what will happen if you're persecuted? Well, everybody will scatter. That has happened during this virus, hasn't it? Many churches will tell you, oh, their offerings are down 50%. People have scattered everywhere. And I saw a preacher online one day talking about, I think a lot of them aren't even coming back. Another one wrote, well, what's happened to the church in America quite often is that this COVID thing has happened and that it has, he made the comment, he said, I used to be in church, we were getting ready for assembly and the kids were running around everywhere playing on the platform. He said, we don't see that anymore. People won't bring their children. What's happening? Persecution hits, and if you're lukewarm, you get spit out. Jesus said, you can't be that way. You can't be that way. Now, I know we don't. We hear this all the time, but at some point, we have to connect some things. He said, the result is, what he said is, I know your deeds, you're neither hot nor cold. You're not fired up about the things of God, and you're not. You haven't left the church. You haven't quit. You would say, yes, I follow Jesus. You haven't walked away. You're just not all that interested or excited about living the Christian life because the flesh is in control. I know your deeds. You know we do that. We know people by their deeds, their works, don't we? I mean, you can tell somebody's interested in something. They tell you they're interested in something, and then by their behavior, you can tell they're really not. There's a proverb, I believe it is, back in the Old Testament. I believe it was Solomon said this. Even a child is known by his doings. What does that mean? You just watch kids. You can tell what's interesting to them and what's not interesting. Too much of the time, school's not that interesting, is it? So Jesus said, I know your works. I see what you do. And you're just not in and you're not out. And somebody said one time, if you want to sit in the most uncomfortable place you can imagine, sit on the fence. It's not very comfortable after a few minutes, is it? Let's look at the remedy. What's the remedy? I counsel you. Would you like Jesus to be your counselor? Would he make a good counselor? He sent us the counselor, didn't he? The Holy Spirit. I counsel you to buy from me gold. Well, they would say, we got plenty of gold. We don't need to buy. No, gold refined in the fire. Gold refined in the fire. What happens? The gold that gets refined in the fire, it's a purer, more pure form of gold. He said, you're about to be refined by the fire. You need to come to me to get the right stuff. Come to me to get the right gold. Come to me to get the right values. Your values are out of sync. You think you're rich, but you're really not. So come to me, he said, and get some of this gold that's really valuable, which is the spiritual gold. He talked about laying up treasure for yourself in heaven, right? Jesus talked about that. So you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. That's chapter 3. I didn't put this on the screen, but look at chapter 3, verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold. And then he says in the end of that verse, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. That was all of this is referring to things that went on in the town of Laodicea. They produced eye salve. They had gold. They had banking. They had all kind of. They were in a beautiful area, sort of like the town. Notice the towns along the interstate tend to do better than the ones in the back country. When I was in the civic club, we had a man come speak, a mayor of a little town, kind of north of here, and they're not even close to the interstate. They got incorporated, and the civic club was meeting to talk about incorporation. And he said, well, we incorporated many years ago, but we don't have anything like what you have here in Calhoun because the interstate. Laodicea was that way. They were on a big trading route. And so they were wealthy. They thought that's really all they needed. He said, no, you need to buy some gold from me because you don't realize how poor you are. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, symbolizing purity, right? So you can cover your shameful nakedness. You don't even realize the worst parts of your spiritual life are showing. You think you're all covered up because you go to church, but no, more to it than that. There's a lot more to it than that. I put this next slide up here. The church at Laodicea had the same spirit as King Ahaziah. Well, who in the world was King Ahaziah? King Ahaziah is a king in the Old Testament. You'll find his life talked about in 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings, go back there for a minute, 2 Kings chapter 1. And get the whole story. Because this has a bearing on what we're talking about now. 2 Kings chapter 1. And it talks about Ahaziah. By the way, he was pretty much a wicked king. His parents were, I think his parents were Ahab and Jezebel, so what does that tell you? 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 1, after Ahab's death, his father, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now Ahaziah had fallen through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and injured himself. So he sent messengers saying to them, go and consult Beelzebub. Who is that? Prince of demons, right? He said to his messengers, go find out, consult Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, a false god, a pagan god, to see if I will recover from this. So go check it out, he says. See, consult Beelzebub. Well, Elijah heard about there, and he says in verse 3, the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, this is 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 3, go up and meet the messenger of the king of Samaria and ask them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going off to consult Beelzebub, god of Ekron? Therefore, this is what the Lord says, you will not leave the bed you're lying on, you will certainly die. So here's a king, supposed to be king over Israel, God's people, and he's consulting all these other gods. And he gets hurt, falls out, evidently hurt himself pretty bad, he wound up in the bed, bedridden because of it, fell through the lattice of his upper room, and that's a pretty good fall. And then he brings his messengers in and said, I need some help here to find out, go consult this god in Ekron, was a false pagan god, go consult their god to see if I'm going to be okay. Well, the man of God heard about that, or God told him, Elijah. What was Elijah supposed to tell the king? You mean there's no God in Israel anymore? Did you have to run off to the pagans? We have to be careful with that. We have so many sources we can pull from. Sources of medical help, sources of psychological help, sources of even pharmaceutical help. Got all these things, and we're looking for them to help us and help us and help us. I'm not saying you don't need to go to doctors. What I'm saying is, if you rely only on that, that's what he's doing here. Rely. He hasn't even talked to Jehovah about this. He's relying on the god of Ekron, who's a false god, actually a demon. If we don't get this straight, that's what Jesus is talking about in Revelation. If we don't get this straight, we're going to be, when persecution happens, and it is coming, I believe it's coming. I believe we're in the middle of some of it right now. When it happens, and when you're put on the hot seat, and you're put on the spot, and it's either serve Jesus or get ridiculed, serve Jesus or maybe even get put in jail, serve Jesus or something bad happens to you, we get to that point, where's the source? This king should have known better. Fell out of the top story and hurt himself, and he wants to talk to some pagan god. Am I going to get well? Elijah said, wait a minute, I thought we had a God in Israel. I'd say, wait a minute, I thought we have a God in Jesus. I thought my life was supposed to be sold out to Him. I'm supposed to follow Him. I'm not supposed to listen to these other voices. They can't help me. Paganism can't help me. Other gods can't help me. He is the one. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. If you don't believe that, then you're kind of like King Ahaziah, who said, well, let me check this out, let me check that out. Yes, there is a God in Israel. There is a God in Israel. And you don't need to be trafficking in something else, King Ahaziah. I got another one here for you. We're still on this idea of what was said in Revelation. King Asa. King Asa was a nicer guy. King Asa, actually, with most of his reign, was a very good king. But he got to the end, and look at 2 Chronicles chapter 16. It's on the screen there, 2 Chronicles 16. The 2 Chronicles 16, a sad story. Well, what's the sad story? It says here that he had done great things, and then, but toward the end of his reign, he began to lose it a little bit. And it says in verse 11, the events of Asa's reign from beginning to end, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 11, the events of Asa's reign from beginning to end are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 33rd or 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. Though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from Jehovah, but only from the physician. Did that say it's wrong to go to physicians? It's wrong to go to physicians exclusively. That was his mistake. He didn't bother asking God about any of this. He didn't bother praying about it. We're talking about building a great prayer life, aren't we? If you build a great prayer life, you have to conquer this thing of prayerless living. Well, this king, King Asa, verse 12, I got it highlighted right here in my Bible. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet, though his disease was severe. Even in his illness, he did not seek help from Jehovah, but only from the physicians. Do you see the next verse? Verse 13. Are you looking at it? Then in the 41st year of his reign, Asa died and rested with his fathers. Big mistake. Either God comes first or he doesn't come. Either he comes first or he doesn't come. Either God comes first, Jehovah God through Jesus. Either he comes first or he's not going to participate. Why? Because God said to the Israelites, he said, I'm a jealous God. You're not going to serve anybody else. Now, that's not mean. What that says is, if you have a child and that child develops a friendship with somebody and that friend is trying to get your child on drugs, wouldn't you be jealous for your child? God knows. He has the answer. God knows he's the source. So you start wandering off to something else. He does not like that. He doesn't like that. Jesus said you got to be either hot or cold. Just get in or get out. I don't like this in-between stuff, he said, because when the persecution comes, we know what's going to happen. If you can't make up your mind to serve Jesus fully and completely when things are good, why do you think you would do it when things are bad? When things are bad, then we really get confused. I thought God loved me. I thought Jesus would take care of me. King Asa was a prayerless, when it counted, he was a prayerless man. He was a prayerless man at the wrong time, wasn't he? One more slide here. I think I've got one more here. What's Jesus' solution to all of this? What's his solution to a prayerless life? What's his solution to as he said, to either be hot or cold, what's the solution to having prayer and having God in your life in an amazing, powerful way. Well, he said this to the church at Laodicea. Here I am. Here I am. I stand where? At the door. And what's he doing? He's knocking. I stand at the door and knock. But verse 19, I'm in Revelation 3:19, which is not on the screen there, but he said, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. If this has been a little hard on you, he says, good. Because I love you. I love you. I want you to be, Jesus says that, right? I want you to be close to me. I want you to get some of the heat that Jesus has and transfer it to the world and transfer it to your problems. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest. You know the word earnest? This is New International Version. Is the same word hot. It's the same Greek word for hot back in verse 16. But in verse 19, it's the word earnest, or be earnest, be serious, be hot, he says. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, it starts with what? Really listening. Oh, we have a struggle with that, don't we? Anyone does what? Hears my voice and opens the door. What does that mean? Lord, I hear you, and I'm going to kick this door open, and I'm going to make you Lord of my life in everything from now on. I'm opening the door. You come in. That's a scary prayer to pray. You come in and do whatever you want to do with me. I belong to you. My body, the Bible says our bodies have been bought with a price. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You say, Lord, come in. And you're in charge now. You're in charge of my life. I'll do what you tell me to do. I'll get my nose in this book. I'll get my prayer time going. And I'll hear from you. And I'll do exactly what you need me to do. Now, a lot of people are scared of that, but you know what? When you do that, your happiness level just really rises to the top. Why? It's a hard life if you think you have to make everything happen. It's a tough life because the devil is going to beat you up and take your lunch if you think you can face him on your own, because you can't do that. So Jesus said to this church, I haven't gone anywhere. You the ones that have moved. You've turned cold. But here I am. I'm still here. Is he always here? I'm still here. And I'm kind of quietly knocking on the door. What happens when somebody knocks at your door? I know we have all the fancy things now like Ring and doorbells and all that stuff. But somebody pecks on your door. First of all, you think, who is that? Knock on your door at 6 o'clock in the afternoon. You think, this time of night, who's at my door? I was getting ready for bed, you know. What do you do? Well, you first think, wonder who that could be. And if you've got cameras, you can figure that out, right? And what happens? If it's somebody you love, you see your child there, your grandchild there, your spouse, somebody you really love, good friend of yours, what happens? You open that door, come on in. Come on in. Need something to drink? We're about to have supper. You want to have supper with us? Jesus said, here I am. I haven't gone anywhere. I haven't gone anywhere, and I'm knocking. And so he says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him. And he with me. What is he saying? Fellowship. Fellowship. Don't make it too complicated. You just say, Lord, if I have been cold and if I have let my prayer life slip and if I have been one of your problem children, I'm opening myself up today and I'm saying, come on in. Because I know it's better. It's always better, isn't it? Sometimes we keep him closed out just because we don't concentrate. We get busy, things are crazy, sick, whatever it is. It's just so simple. You just say, Lord, come on back in. Come on back in. In fact, we're going to do that here in a minute. I got this. There's one other thing on this. As we pray for this notebook, what did James say? You don't get what you want. This is an easy to read version. You like the easy to read? It's pretty easy to read. So, James 4:2, chapter 4, verse 2. What did James say? You don't get what you want. Why? Because you don't ask. You don't ask God. Are you ready to ask God in? Father, we ask you that by your great power and by your great Holy Spirit, that all our doors right now, all the doors of our hearts and everybody in this room, everybody listening, that all our doors have just opened. They've just opened to you, Lord. You come in. Fellowship with us. Lead us. Guide us. We submit to your lordship. We should have done it a long time ago. We should never have let it slip, but we did. So we opened the door, all of us. And all these individuals in this notebook we have, there, many of them don't even know you, Lord, but they can know you. Today, we pray that someone will come across their path, that maybe they contact us somehow. They come to know you today. We're praying for that, Father, because we know that it starts there. Our prayerlessness puts other people in danger. Even our people in our families, we've put them in danger because we haven't been asking. So we change that now. We ask that each of these names in this notebook, many of them have been put in here by our members, that you will work to open their hearts to the gospel. And there are some, Father, here that have just quit, fallen away. They need what we've been talking about even in here, to open their door. Just open the door of their heart to you, Lord, and to everything you want to do. So as we do that now, Father, we thank you that you're helping us do this. We know that it's by the power of your Spirit, by the power of your Spirit, that we can even do this. So we ask you to do it in the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.